This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. This episode 12 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this episode, we continue discussing the relationship between our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his wife, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. We had said that how the Prophet, peace be upon him, had married Aisha radiallahu anha, and they had spent this beautiful time together. And Aisha, being young, being energetic and enthusiastic, she was very keen to learn from the Prophet ﷺ, and she was willing to share these details, these intimate details, with the Ummah. For the next 50 years, she would be a teacher for this Ummah. She would be of the greatest scholars of the Ummah. We'll talk more about her legacy that she left behind. Some few narrations that we didn't mention in her marriage to the Prophet ﷺ, Aisha would tell us, and this goes back to our previous discussion about her age, she would say that when she was the day of her wedding, she remembers how she was dressed, and she put on obviously a bridal gown, and her hair was washed and done, and she said she was very excited. She wasn't scared of anything, that she was excited to be a bride, like any woman that is excited on her wedding day. She said she was excited, and she remembers how her wedding was a very simple affair. There wasn't much in terms of food. There wasn't much to serve, but there was a bowl of milk that was brought to them, and the Prophet ﷺ drank from the bowl of milk, and he offered it to his new bride, and she was shy, and she blushed, and she didn't want to drink in front of him, and she declined it. And she would say that she remembers that she was married in the month of Shawwal, the month of Shawwal, and this is the month after Ramadan, the 6 days of Shawwal. And she would say that she always, you know, fondly remembers the month of Shawwal. It has a special place in her heart. So Aisha, as we said, a very romantic lady, maybe even a little dramatic, if you will, and she romanticizes the month, like maybe in our time February is the month of love. For her, Shawwal was the month of love, and she would encourage the young girls that when you get married, Shawwal is the best month, because that's the month that I married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We continue with some of the interactions. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was intelligent, and she was, one of her strengths was that she was very good when it came to debating, and she was even had a bit of a sharp tongue. We will see that when people confronted her, she wasn't afraid. She didn't remain silent. She would speak up. One of these very interesting scenarios mentioned in Sunnah Tirmidhi, her intense love and protective nature for the Prophet ﷺ. So once the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with Aisha, and a group of Ahlul Kitab, a group of Yahud, passed by, and they had a way of they would insult the Prophet ﷺ. So one of them said, Assamu alaykum, not Assalamu alaykum, Assam alaykum, meaning may death be upon you, they said to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, as cool and calm and collected as he always is, he understood, he heard the insult, and he said, Wa alaik, and upon you as well. So Aisha radiallahu anha, who sat there, she sees this and she hears this, and she knows that her husband has been insulted. She gets up and she starts, she lets it go, and she says, may the curse and the death and the anger of Allah be upon you, and obviously she now goes out in defense of her husband. This is a woman that deeply loves her husband, and she goes at them. And the Prophet ﷺ basically says, oh Aisha, calm down, oh Aisha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us to be gentle in everything. You know, we should be gentle. And then she says, but did you not hear what they said? Did you not hear? He insulted you. He basically said, may death be upon you. So the Prophet responded, he said to her, and I responded, I said, and upon you. I heard what he said. So this shows you her emotional, you know, her intense love for the Prophet ﷺ. Another narration, many, many years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, and Aisha would be a teacher for a whole generation of students. And she was in the company of a group of ladies. And they said to her, oh Aisha, we know that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is this, you know, the best of Allah's creation, that he is the greatest of all the Anbiya. And we also know that Nabi Yusuf ﷺ was the most beautiful of all the prophets. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, when he met Nabi Yusuf on Mi'raj, he said, you know, when I looked at Yusuf, it was as if the half of all beauty was given to him, and the other half is that we shared, the rest of us, you know, we shared in the other half. That's how beautiful Yusuf was. So this lady says to Aisha, you know, how beautiful was the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? If Yusuf was that beautiful, how beautiful was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Was he more or less beautiful? Now, Firstly, this is a bad question. You don't compare someone's spouse to another person. And of course, you know, basically in terms of you know, out of 10, Nabi Yusuf is like 100. He's something special. So Aisha says, and she's a bit worked up now because of this question, and she says to the lady, do you know in the story of Nabi Yusuf, those women, when they saw Yusuf, they cut their hands, right? While they were cutting some fruit, and then when Yusuf came out, they said, this isn't a human being, this is an angel. This guy is too beautiful to be a normal man. And they cut their hands out of a complete astonishment of Nabi Yusuf's beauty. So Aisha said, if those women were to see my Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they wouldn't cut their hands, they would cut their hearts. That's how beautiful my husband was. Now, maybe to reconcile these two, and it's strange that people actually ask this question, who was more beautiful? Allah alam, that in terms of raw, plain beauty, Nabi Yusuf had something very special. But what I say is that for us as people of Iman, when we would see, and may Allah grant us to be in the company of the Anbiya, when we see the Prophet ﷺ, our Nabi Muhammad ﷺ, and we see Nabi Yusuf, we will still see our Prophet ﷺ as being more beautiful. Why? All of us as parents, we know that when we put two children together, our child, no matter how our child looks in our eyes, with the eyes of love, our child is the most beautiful child of all. There's no one more beautiful than my son, than my daughter. So when we see our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the day of Qiyamah, and may Allah grant us to be close to him on the day of Qiyamah, we will see him with eyes of love. There will be no one more beautiful to us than him. Aisha radiallahu anha, through her, many great blessings came to this ummah. We will talk about the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given this ummah through her. One of the most important blessings, or one of the favors that we receive because of her, is the issue of tayammum. What is tayammum? Maybe it's the first time you're hearing about tayammum. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that his ummah, us as a nation, we are favored in terms of the previous nations in a number of things. One of those things is that Allah has made the earth clean, pure for us. The earth is pure, and we can therefore make salah in any place on earth. So you know, you're on a journey, and the waqt is about to disappear. Maybe you're on the road. You can pull off on the side of the road and make salah, you know, anywhere, in the middle of a field, in the parking lot. So long as there's no najasa, there's no impurities in that area, you can perform salah. You're in the office, and the waqt is going. You don't need to go all the way to the masjid. The Prophet says, Allah has made the earth pure and a masjid. Also, not only can we make salah on any place really on earth, furthermore, we can even use the earth, the sand of the earth, as a means of purification. So obviously we know before we can perform salah, we need to take wudu, we need to perform wudu ablution. What happens if you don't have water? Now you have the option, the sharia allows us to perform what we call tayammum. This is dry ablution, using sand. So how did this come about? When did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this to happen? This came through our mother, Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha reports to us, she tells us the story. She says, as I mentioned before, that the Prophet ﷺ, when he would go on a journey, he would take one of his wives with him. And this hadith is reported in Sahih Muslim. She says, on one of these journeys, she was accompanying the Prophet ﷺ. So she's with the Nabi ﷺ and the Sahaba. They're out on a journey. And again, it must be understood that this is a journey of jihad. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't leave Medina simply for the sake of traveling and touring. He was out performing some kind of jihad, and the jihad was over, and they were probably on their way back. So they're on their way back, and they're traveling, camping during the night, and it's night time. Now, the ladies, they would wait until night time, and then they would go out in the desert, and they would relieve themselves. You know, sisters today and in the past, they shy when they need to go to the toilet. They don't want everyone to know that she's relieving herself. And you know, subhanAllah, many of our married men, we married for years, and we don't even know if our wives use the toilet. They do use the toilet. They're just very discreet about it. And that's part of the haya, the modesty of our sisters, mashallah. So Aisha says she waited for night time, and then she went out into the desert to go and relieve herself. She said she had a necklace with her. And when she came back after she was finished at the toilet, she realized the necklace had fallen off. She had misplaced her necklace. So now she's out looking for her necklace, and the Prophet ﷺ asks her what's wrong, and she says, I lost my necklace. Now time has come for them to leave. They're about to leave. And the Prophet says, wait guys, let's stop. Aisha has lost her necklace, and no one is going to leave until we find this necklace. So the Sahaba are out and about. Now this is the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and the Sahaba are out looking all over in the desert, looking for this necklace of Aisha. And the Sahaba are getting frustrated. You know, they're up, they want to leave, and they're getting frustrated. And the time is going, it's almost time for Fajr. The waqt of Fajr is coming in. And they don't have any water with them. There's no water in this area, and they had no water with them. So her father, Abu Bakr, he comes into the tent. And Aisha is sitting in her tent. The Prophet ﷺ, he's sleeping with his head against her leg. He's sleeping with his head on her lap. And Abu Bakr says, "Oh Aisha, what are you doing?" You know, he's furious, and he's quite upset. Basically, he's saying, "How could you do this? Everyone is outside looking for your necklace. Umar radiallahu anhu is outside looking for your necklace, and we are detained. We are stuck here because of your necklace." And Aisha says he said what he wanted to say, meaning she doesn't tell us exactly what he said, but he said some harsh words to his daughter because he's furious with her. And he comes over to her and he prods her in her. You know, he like gently, not gently, but like with his finger, he prods her because he's upset with her. And she says, "I felt a little bit of pain, but I didn't want to move because I didn't want to disturb the Prophet ﷺ who was sleeping on my lap. His head was on my lap, so I didn't want to move." So then the adhan goes, it's time for Fajr. So they're waiting, the adhan goes for Fajr. They're still looking for this necklace. And the waqt is about to go out, and the Sahaba are becoming, you know, agitated. The Prophet ﷺ wakes up. What are we going to do? There's no water to perform wudu. And just before the waqt goes, and before the time of salah ends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the ayat of tayammum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن كُنْتُم مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُم مِّنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُم مِّنْهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you are ill or on a journey, or any of you comes from using the toilet, or you have come in contact with women and you are unable to find any water, so you have basically done one of those things, you need to perform wudu and you're unable to find water, or you are sick, then Allah says, perform tayammum with clean earth, and rub with the earth your face and your hands. So we know from our sharia that from this ayah and from the hadith of the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us that in a situation where we need to perform wudu and there is no water, or we are too sick, maybe we, you know, to use water will make us even more sick, we have an injury, so then we can use sand, we can wipe sand on our hands and on our face, and then this is going to be counted as tayammum. Even subhanallah, if we just use the toilet, even if subhanallah we are in the state of janaba. So if one perhaps was with your wife, or you had a dream where you require a ghusl, then you perform the same tayammum. You wipe sand on your hands and on your face. So there's a beautiful hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. He was in the state of janaba. Right, he was in the state of janaba, and there was no water. So he thought to himself, he wasn't with the Prophet ﷺ, he thought to himself, "What should I do? Now when we have water, we perform wudu, we wash our hands, our face, our feet, we wipe on our head. But when we have water and we need to ghusl, then we need to wash our entire body." So he made an analogy in his head. He said, "Well, if wudu, we wash some parts of our body, then for tayammum, we also need to wash our entire body, like we do for ghusl." So he rolled in the sand. He rolled himself in the sand. And when the Prophet saw him, the Prophet said, "What are you doing, Ya Ammar? What's going on?" And he explained, no, I needed to perform a ghusl, but there's no water, so I rolled in the sand. And the Prophet basically smiles to him and says, "This isn't what is required. You just perform the normal tayammum as is needed." So the rules for tayammum, as we said, is you just simply, when water is not there, and no, it's not, and some of us may ask, we are in Cape Town, it's a drought, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us in the rain, may Allah grant the rain to return, may Allah remove us from the drought, and for all the people that struggle without water, for us here in Cape Town, we hope we appreciate water a lot more. You know, maybe a year or two, we took it for granted that you just turn a tap and out comes water. We just press a button and we flush, and we wasted a lot of water. So alhamdulillah, in the sense that we hopefully have become more responsible, and may Allah return the rains to us. But having said that, it's not an excuse for us to perform tayammum, because we have sufficient water to perform wudu. And in reality, you can even use ocean water for wudu. So while you cannot drink ocean water, of course, you're gonna make you sick. The water of the ocean is pure, so you can use that for wudu. But alhamdulillah, we're not yet nearly at that level where water is so scarce that we need to perform tayammum. But this option is available for the one who has no water, or the one who is so sick. So if you are ill and using water will increase your illness, or using water will harm you, then in that case you perform tayammum, you must perform tayammum. And after these verses had been revealed, the Sahaba all went out and they performed tayammum and they made salah. And then the Prophet said, okay, right, let's leave. They couldn't find the necklace, let's leave. They picked, and as they left, Aisha's camel stood up and they found the necklace under that camel. Subhanallah. And one of the senior of the Sahaba, Usayd ibn Hudayr, he comes to Aisha and he says to her, to Abu Bakr, that this is not the first time Allah has brought blessings to us through your family. So it's also to show that Aisha radiallahu anha, we will come to know, she was very, very loved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't simply because she was young or because of, yes, her personality. He obviously loved that she was her personality. He enjoyed her company. But what really loved, what really made her beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was that Allah loved her. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal multiple ayat in the Quran because of her. Tayammum is one of them. And when we see that Allah loves a person so much, it makes us love that person. That's why the Prophet ﷺ loved her so much. And this is links up to our next hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, was not afraid of PDA. Public displays of affection. He was not afraid to mention that he loved his wives. He was not afraid to walk with them, to hold them in, you know, hand in hand. This was the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a beautiful hadith narrated by or mentioned by Amr bin al-As radiallahu anhu. Amr bin al-As, and just a side note here, Amr bin al-As, the Sahabi, he was a man that initially he became Muslim quite late. That for most of the time, he was an enemy to Islam and he caused many problems for the Muslims. In fact, he was the man that the Quraysh sent when the Muslims were in Abyssinia. He was sent to bring them back to Mecca. And he was the one that actually said to the king of Abyssinia, send these people back with us. They are evil. They're going to corrupt your land. And he even almost caused them to be killed. He said to the king of Abyssinia, who was Christian, he said, ask them what they say about Jesus. You know, hoping that the king would actually kill them. So he was, before Islam, he was one of the major enemies of Islam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened his heart to Islam. He, you know, his heart softened and he embraced Islam. So he comes to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a believer. And maybe within 1 week after he embraced Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him as a general of one of the expeditions. And this wasn't the norm. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make the leadership of the senior Sahaba, those who had embraced Islam long time ago, he would make those ones as the leaders. But now Amr bin al-As, the Prophet immediately gives him an upgrade, you know, gives him a promotion. And so Amr is in charge of this expedition, and in that expedition you had senior guys like Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar, they were in this expedition. So they go out, and during the expedition there's some disagreement between the Sahaba, and when they come back, the Sahaba complain about Sayyidina Amr bin al-As, you know, his choice, what he did. And this is normal human disagreement. And the Prophet ﷺ publicly sides with Sayyidina Amr bin al-As. He takes Amr's side above that of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anh. So Amr radiallahu anh feels very good about himself. He feels he's so happy. Now imagine this. We're in the middle of the masjid. All the Sahaba around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had just mentioned to Amr that Amr is right and I take Amr did the right thing. So now Amr says publicly in front of everyone. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, tell us, who do you love the most? Who is the most beloved person to you? Now, side note here, he actually asked that question because he thought in his mind, the Nabi is going to say, you, Ya Amr, I love you the most. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay, that's a strange kind of question, but the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not afraid to answer. He says, as for the one I love the most, basically Aisha. I love Aisha the most. So then Amr says, no, not that kind of love. I mean amongst us men. Who's your favorite? Who do you love the most? So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, her father. Meaning Aisha's father, meaning Abu Bakr. And again, the way he says it, who's on his mind really? He's Aisha's father. He's still thinking of Aisha. He's not thinking of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. So he says, her father is the one I love the most. Then Amr says, okay, and who next? And then the Prophet says, Umar bin al-Khattab. I love Umar next best. And then he kept asking, and the Prophet said different names more and more, and not his name. Amr's name didn't come up, and then he stopped asking. Then he got scared, because he thought, Allahu Akbar, maybe I'm going to be lost on that list. There's a beautiful hadith in Bukhari. Point of this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, in front of an entire gathering of people, when asked, who do you love the most? He's not afraid to say, my wife, Aisha. Sometimes, and I must say this even as an imam, You know, very seldom would we put up status, you know, I love my wife Kashifa the most. This is something that subhanAllah, Rasulullah SAW did, and wasn't afraid to express his love publicly with his wives. He would show his love to his wives, to his kids, once his grandchildren, Hassan and Hussein, they would come to him, and he would kiss them on their mouth publicly. And the Arabs, you know, some of them found this quite strange. A Bedouin said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I have 10 children, and I've never kissed a single one of them on their lips. So the Prophet says to this man, what can I do with someone who doesn't have, you know, that level of rahmah in his heart? The Prophet ﷺ would love to show his affection to those whom he loved. This, of course, opens up a new discussion. Some might say, well, how would the other wives, we know the Prophet ﷺ didn't only have Aisha, he had a few other wives, and here he's saying publicly, I love Aisha the most. Is this not favoritism? And we know that it is haram for us to favor one wife above the other. This is one of the major sins. So is this not favoritism? Inshallah, in our next episode, we'll discuss that more in detail. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. For any questions or concerns, message us on westmuhammad@gmail.com. Also, if you've received these lectures and you don't wish to be part of our mailing list, please let us know and we'll remove you from it. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.